Right, we're glad you're here tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. This is the beginning of our revival services. And we're going to meet here and we'll have a time of prayer before we'll meet here. About some of us will be here at 5:30 each evening. The services will start at 6. We'll have time to pray. And that's Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And at the conclusion of our Wednesday night service, after Brother John finishes with the message Wednesday night, I think it would be nice if we had a time of fellowship here and have some coffee and donuts or whatever we have out there after the service. Give us a kind of a afterglow for the meeting. I think that would be nice. Amen. Don't you think? All right. Let's kind of plan on having something like that then. To begin tonight, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. And I would like for us to read the first three verses to start with. Jeremiah chapter 2. Because in Jeremiah's day, they needed a revival in Judea. Unfortunately, they didn't get it. And as a result, the judgment of God came. And the Jews went into Babylonian captivity. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah writes, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Oh, how forgetful the Lord is. I was thinking, Lord, don't you remember during the time of the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings? How angry you got at those Jews whenever they disobeyed you and they started worshiping Aaron's golden calf and all of this mischief that they got in. Lord, you got so mad at them that you destroyed every one of them, all of that generation. Made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Have you forgotten that? He's looking back at the beginning of the nation. After he had redeemed them from Egyptian bondage, and he said, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. In other words, this is just the beginning of God's blessings upon them as a nation. The first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now, for our message tonight, I want to remind you that centuries ago, in fact it was over 600 years before Jesus came, there lived in Judea a king by the name of Josiah. You can read about Josiah over in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. Josiah's father had been a very wicked, ungodly, idol-worshipping man who had done evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he was so mean that some of the servants of his own household conspired against him and killed him. They just couldn't stand him any longer. And after he was killed, Josiah inherited the throne, the leadership of the kingdom. But Josiah was only 8 years old. I don't know about him. I kind of remember when I was 8 years old. I was distinctly not qualified to sit on a throne, that's for sure. 8 years old. Don't hear too much about him, but when he was 16 years old, a teenager, Josiah began to seek after the Lord. I can kind of identify with that because I was 14 when I began to seek after the Lord. And they that seek the Lord shall find him. Seek and ye shall find. Regardless of what age you are. So Josiah found the Lord and he committed himself to God. You see, the Word of God at that time had been lost. And one day some repair work was being done in the temple. And one of the priests who's working in there ran across an old parchment, a copy of the Holy Scriptures. He'd never seen it before. He began to read it. And when he began to read the Word of God, it was like something alive in his hands. He was so impressed that he took it to King Josiah and said, "You've got to read this, listen to this." And he read it to King Josiah. And Josiah, when he was exposed to the Word of God, got under conviction. And he said, "We're in trouble. We have not been doing what God said." And he called all the people together and he read the Bible to them. Now listen, the Bible says of itself, "The entrance of thy words giveth light," brings light. And when these people heard the Word of God read, the light began to shine and revival came to that land. How do we know? Well, they went out and they overturned all of the idols of Baal and all of the idols of Ashtaroth that they had made and had been worshiping in place of God. The Bible says that they even broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Today, they've got rules and regulations about building liquor stores next to churches. You know, it's zoned. They're zoned out. And S Street bookstores and things like that can't get too close. They haven't dealt with a pot situation yet. I don't know where they're built. They can sell pot just about anywhere you want to, I guess. Didn't want to be legalized. You can have all of it you want. Well, here they had a house of sodomites living right next to the house of God. How terrible. Well, they overturned all that stuff. They got rid of all that mess. And a great spiritual awakening swept across the land of Judea like a fresh, cool breeze across the desert. And Josiah ruled for 31 years. There was peace and prosperity and happiness among his people when they turned back to the Lord. But then Josiah died. And after his death, There was no one of spiritual stature to take his place. And as a result, spirituality began to decline in the empire. The people began to drift gradually back into the same old sins of days past. And before long, the entire nation was totally corrupt and had spiritually defected from the Lord. Now, the title of my message tonight is The Danger of Defection. Do we understand what that word defect means? A good illustration is this. You've got two armies. They're fighting one another in a battle. A soldier from one army changes sides during the battle and joins the other army. That's defection. That's defection. Now these people who had been on God's side left him and joined the devil's troops and began fighting against God. That's defection. Fortunately, the nation had a great prophet in their midst who spoke for God. His name was Jeremiah. And God revealed to Jeremiah that the sins of the people were going to take them into Babylonian captivity if they didn't turn. He knew that doom was inevitable if that nation persisted on going down their present path. And so with a broken heart, Jeremiah cried out to the people to turn from their wicked and evil ways and turn back to God. He warned them that the judgment of God was going to come if they didn't. And they were so impressed by the passionate plea of Jeremiah that they put him in prison, threw him in jail. And of course, they didn't repent. I don't want to get off the subject, but listen, I've got to say this because it's the truth. Whenever I see the things that happened here, I see a picture of our own nation, the United States of America, today. The Bible tells us, and these are the words of Jesus, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. When this nation started out, they were not divided, they were united. In fact, the name of our country is the United States of America. And that unity that held us together was the Word of God. Now then, our nation is divided. It's divided seriously. The Republicans and the Democrats have split this nation, and I don't care tonight whether you're a Republican, a Democrat, a Tea Partyite, or anything else. It doesn't make any difference. This country is still divided, and a divided house cannot stand. We must be united. And the only thing that's going to bring unity to this nation is a revival, a going back to the one true God and His Word and His ways. Well, they put Jeremiah in prison because he said things like that. But Jeremiah lived to see that day of destruction that he prophesied about. Because old King Nebuchadnezzar came with the armies of Babylon and destroyed their land. He took the people captive. He destroyed their temple. And they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He left a written record of it. Now let's see what we can learn from these lessons about defection, because that's exactly what Israel did, and that's the reason for their downfall. They defected. They changed sides from God's side to the devil's side. Defection is subtle. It's something that doesn't happen suddenly. It doesn't happen overnight. Jeremiah reminded the people that they had wandered and strayed away from God like a sheep without a shepherd. He's just got his head down and he's grazing, and he sees a piece of green grass over here and he goes to it, and another one over here. And the first thing you know, he raises his head up and he looks around and he doesn't see any of the rest of the flock around, and he is lost. He has gradually defected. A gradual decline. One by one, they followed the path of disobedience. Listen to how God pleaded with them here in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord. This is God speaking. He says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Have they found some iniquity in me? Have I treated someone so unfairly that they would turn from following after me? Is that the reason why people leave the Lord? Is because he doesn't bless them? He doesn't care for them anymore? He doesn't love them anymore? They feel abandoned by the Lord, and so they take off after every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes down the road? God said, what iniquity have you found in me? And then he reminds them in verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country. Remember, when the Israelites left Egypt there, they were bound for the promised land. How did they describe it? A land that was flowing with milk and honey. God said, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine inheritance an abomination. You defiled it. Notice the progression here. He says, talks about the fathers. The fathers began to sin. And the kids picked it up from the fathers, and each generation just got worse and worse and worse until they departed from the Lord. You went to the Grand Canyon lately, didn't you? That Grand Canyon did not happen overnight. I mean, it was not just out there a level plain one day, and the next morning people woke up and looked, and there it was. It took years and years and years for that erosion to take place that formed that Grand Canyon. Now listen, in Christians' lives, one little compromise can be followed by another, and it'll run in the same path, and here comes another one and a bigger one, and they're tolerated. And that's where the Grand Canyon begins. The seed of defection is planted sometimes years before the harvest of defection comes. The time to uproot it is now, while it's in the small stage before it gets too big. It's kind of like one day I found a little palm tree growing in my flower garden out in front of the house, up against the garage, a place where you certainly don't want a palm tree. I had a palm tree in my front yard. That thing grew up to be about 90 feet tall before we got the thing taken out of there. It became a mess, and I was glad to get rid of it. And here's another one. You know, the little seedling is about that high. Well, I was too busy at that time to pull it out, to uproot it and throw it away. And by the time I got around to it, it was already so big, when I got a hold of it and tried to pull it out, I couldn't pull it out. I had to get a hole and dig that thing out, because it had already set up. And that's the way defection comes, see. It starts off small and it grows a little bit every day. Now, when does defection take place? Defection doesn't take place whenever you're low, despondent. It takes place whenever you're being blessed. Amazing. In times of blessing. Think about King David for just a moment. Do you remember when David sinned? It was at the very peak of his illustrious career as king of Israel. He started out just a humble little shepherd boy, and God exalted him to the king of Israel. He killed the giant Philistine Goliath. The people loved him, and they lauded him with praise. David had never lost a battle. God gave him victory when he fought battles. He'd expanded his kingdom to unbelievable heights. And in this time of peace and prosperity is when David took his plunge to his ruin. Think of the many men in the Bible who failed the Lord like that. Right on the heels of the greatest revival in history, Jonah defected. He failed. Think about the prophet Elijah. He'd been up on top of Mount Carmel and prayed down fire from heaven. And then the next time you read about him, he's under a juniper tree, complaining and wishing that God would take him home. God gave the children of Israel the fruit of the land, he said, but they defiled it and made it an abomination when they went in. When testings come, we're purified. When blessings come, we're vulnerable. In fact, the military will tell you that the most vulnerable time for attack is right after a successful battle. There's a tendency to let down your guard. You're rejoicing over your victory. And it's a lot harder to remain victorious than it is to become victorious. Defection. When did it come upon Judah? After Josiah died, they didn't have a strong spiritual leader to take his place. King Jehoahaz was just the opposite of Josiah. He was a wicked, evil, grasping, selfish, greedy man who was only interested in his own welfare. And the priest of Israel at that time, the priesthood had degenerated. And they no longer taught the word of God. That's why we as churches must continue to preach and to teach the Bible as the word of God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God and encourage spiritual accountability. Now this defection involves two specific sins. God says in verse 13, "My people have committed two evils." Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What did Jesus say? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, he told the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. The water that I will give you will be in you, a well of water springing up into eternal life. God said, you've forsaken the fountain of living waters. And hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, like leaky buckets. They had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. People who had once lived and served the Lord had now forsaken him and replaced him with a substitute. They didn't become apostate. They just substituted him with idols. That's what defection does. If you're slowly but surely turning from the Lord, putting something artificial in his place, your cistern is leaking. And one of these days it'll run dry. The ultimate step of defection is that it will actually correct you. Your own apostasy will reprove you. Listen, you look at it. It wasn't the Lord who loses. It wasn't the devil who wins. You are the one that loses, and your own wickedness and sin, Jeremiah says, will mock you someday, and your guilt will nag at your life, and you'll lose the joy that fellowship with the Lord brings. That's defection. What's the remedy for it? What's the antidote for defection? Is there a cure? I'm glad to say there is. The remedy is found here in verses 12 and 13 of Jeremiah 3. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to all, cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. God says, return unto me. Return unto me. He said, I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God who forgives. I'm a God who cleanses. I'll not stay angry with you. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Don't try to sweep it under the rug, or deny it, or cover it up. Acknowledge thine iniquity. Be a man about it. Admit it. Acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. You've not obeyed my voice. You've transgressed. But he says, return. That's almost as good as the word come, isn't it? It's kind of akin to it. Return, thou backsliding Israel. You see, God's heart is broken by defection, and he pleads with his people to return to him. God honors true repentance. And if you're standing on the verge of decisions that would lead you to defection, I urge you to stop now and return to the Lord. Return, thou backsliding Israel. Don't defect from God. Let's check see just exactly where we are with God. Are we standing in the shadow of the cross? Are we standing in the place of blessing? Are we in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Or have we defected from the Lord and turned from following Him? Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight and we acknowledge, Lord, that we have sinned and transgressed Your law. We acknowledge, Lord, and admit that we have not been faithful to You as we should have been. And tonight we come to You openly admitting our failures and our faults. We realize that we've strayed away from Your way. And in a sense, we've all defected to some degree or another from Your perfect will and Your perfect way. And we come to You tonight, Lord, at this time, asking that You might just put us back on the right track. Help us to come back to You, the fountain of living waters. And help us to dedicate anew and afresh our lives to You, that we might be used in a great and mighty way for our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You tonight, Lord, for being with us in this service. And tonight, as the invitation is extended, if there's one here that needs to come, a Christian, that needs to come and kneel and pray and repent and get right with You, during this invitation, Lord, let us use this opportunity to do just that. And if there's one here tonight that has never made an open profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, let them also come tonight and accept Him and admit that He is their Savior and He is their Lord, and they're trusting Him to save their immortal soul. So, Lord, have Your will and Your way in this invitation service tonight, and we'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. And as we have a verse of invitation,
#497. Just as I am without one plea, but then Thy blood was shed for me, and then Thou didst.
believe God is going to send revival to us this week. Tomorrow night, Brother Bryant's going to be preaching. And we want all of you to come out. Bring someone with you if you can. Now, Angela, who is Andrew's sister, came tonight. She's making her public profession of faith in Christ as her Savior. And she wants to be baptized. And all of you that are glad that she came and we accept her as a candidate for baptism, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen.
I believe everybody's in favor of that, Angela. God bless you. Appreciate those that came here to the altar and prayed. That's a sign of revival. That's the way revival comes. And we appreciate Andrew. He's the one that led her to Christ. She just came tonight to make her public profession of faith in him. And we're going to have some more this week. Amen? All right. So let's get out and beat the bushes. All right? In fact, you know, Wednesday night, who knows? We might have a baptismal service on Wednesday night. Wednesday's going to be a great night. If we conclude our meeting that night, we may just do that. All right. We're glad that you came tonight. I want you to come and give Angela the right hand of Christian fellowship. Let her know that you're going to be praying for her.